Now, who's England's answer to Galileo? And it isn't Boris. A while ago I read Dr. Robin Arianrhod's lovely book, Einstein's Heroes, How Einstein Came From Somewhere. Now she's done the same for Newton and found a name few have heard of. She was telling Philip Adams some of the story a few days ago. Here's more about Thomas Harriot. Okay, my first question is, how did you come to notice this man who is practically unknown to not just the general public, but I mean, many of the scientists would not have heard of him. How did you come across him?
Well, he appeared a little paragraph in History of Maths books. I was not really interested in him because he was only a little footnote. But a few years ago, I was deciding with my first book, it was trying to go before Einstein. In my second book, it was going just after Newton. I was very interested in the reception of Newton, but that also got me interested in who came before Newton. Now, obviously, Galileo and Kepler. But what about in England? Were there any equivalents of Galileo and Kepler? You know, nothing about the Tudor scientific history sprung to my mind. I mean, we know all about the literature, we know about the politics, we know about the exploration, but I couldn't think of somebody that could rank with Galileo and Kepler. And so these little notes that I'd seen about this Thomas Harriot from that era, and it would say not a lot because in those days they hadn't really explored all these manuscripts. But then I came across one that said he was the greatest British mathematical scientist before Newton. And I thought, right. So there is somebody that gets that title. Because I just thought, was Newton, did he come out of the continental tradition?
Almost out of nowhere.
Or out of nowhere from England, exactly. So I was so fascinated. That sparked my imagination. And so I went to look why there was only a footnote about him, and that's because the manuscripts hadn't been studied. They'd been lost for centuries, 150 years. Then they were left unstudied for probably another 150 years. And it's only in recent decades that scholars have really trawled through all those quill pen crossings out, longhand.
You mean they actually found the documents that had been lost in a big box somewhere?
Yes, they did. And it's interesting because when I got into Harriot's story as best I could, because very little survives about him as a person, but he didn't leave a great school of disciples. He didn't publish any of his science. Publishing wasn't necessarily the norm then. There weren't any journals. Royal Society was still half a century away. But his name lived on long enough that people like John Wallace had seen some of his manuscripts. And when the Royal Society was formed, they went for search. They tried to find them and had no luck. And then he more or less faded, not quite from history, but because he did publish one thing, and that was a little booklet on his experience in America. He was part of Sir Walter Raleigh's first colony.
And in fact, they know about him to some extent in America.
Yes, American scholars probably in the 20th century who started to bring him back to life. As I said, they were looking for him right up till maybe the 1670s. Through the Royal Society auspices. Then they thought, no, sorry, it's gone. And he faded from that point of view. And then a chance discovery. They must have been having a conversation in this castle down in Sussex in the south of England. And somebody must have said, I think our famous forebear, the Earl of Northumberland, once mentored a man who was famous in his own time. And I think his manuscripts might still be here. So this young tutor in the Saxon ambassador's household, who was married to the Dowager Countess, her first husband had been a descendant of the Earl of Northumberland and owned the castle, off they went to the library, and under a sort of worm-eaten leather box under a pile of stable accounts, they found around 8,000 really well-preserved manuscript pages by Thomas Harriot.
Well, the amazing thing is, when I opened the journal Nature of just a few weeks ago, there is the headline, England's Galileo. and it's written by Georgina Ferry, whom I know quite well from Oxford. She's a tremendous biographer herself. So that's tremendous praise, England's Galileo. And then when you read further, you can find out that he preceded Leibniz, who, with Newton, invented all sorts of brilliant maths, Snell's Law and such. You know, the list goes on and on. It's incredible, isn't it?
Yes. I mean, binary, just to take Leibniz, I mean, he's often seen as the first to do binary numbers. Harriot was the first that we know of to actually set out an arithmetic of the binary numbers. Interestingly, he used it as a lot of the maths happened. I mean, one of the things I found fascinating studying Harriot was because his manuscripts are working manuscripts, he didn't polish them for publication. And they were rummaged through when the young astronomer who found them, he was so excited and he wanted to get Oxford, because he knew Harriot had been there, to publish them. So he sent great batches of the manuscripts to Oxford. So they were all in disarray, which makes it hard to follow his trains of thought. But they're working manuscripts. So you see his trains of thought, his stops and starts, his false leads. And with the binary numbers, for example, it was a way of economising. Because everything was done by hand, he thought, oh, right, if I use powers of two, maybe I can simplify my big, big numbers. And then he thought, oh, that's interesting, and actually uses it first as an economical tool just to simplify his own calculations. And then there's a little scrap of paper where he says, right, okay, if I write the first 16 digits and I add up binary numbers, expressing them in binary form, I add and subtract and show you that there's an arithmetic with this system. I mean, that's just one thing that was tossed off. He wouldn't have had no idea that he'd done something that would prove to be so interesting. And that's probably the simplest thing he did. I mean, he did a lot with infinite series, which is a pre-calculus tool. He was the first to calculate the length of a curved line, which we need integral calculus to do, but he didn't have integral calculus, but he worked out a way of, in effect, adding up all the little bits.
Yeah, again, Leibniz and Newton were to produce that.
Yes, exactly. They produced the algorithms that made it easier, but he actually ended up producing an algorithm which gives the same algorithm that calculus now gives to give the length of a spiral.
Isn't it quite amazing? Now, leaving the work for a minute, I see that he was the classic phrase about, shall we say, studious Englishman, he never married. Did he do anything much apart from having this association with America and Walter Raleigh and so on that gives you something to write about in terms of adventures or tragedies or love lives or anything?
Well, tantalisingly, nothing that is reliable about a love life, but his first patron was Walter Raleigh. Now, Walter Raleigh's larger than life, so...
Until he was executed.
And Harriot was there. Notes survive in his manuscripts, taking down hurried notes of Raleigh's speech on the scaffold. So it seems that Harriot became not just a client, but a friend. He's caught up in all the highs and lows that befall Raleigh. So, of course, he has the glamour when Raleigh's in favour, when he's Queen Elizabeth's favour. Then Raleigh himself has the romantic affair and marries in secret and falls from grace, and that affects Harriet's fortunes. And then not long after that, Raleigh and Harriet and Raleigh's brother are actually charged with atheism. And there's an inquiry, and atheism then, I mean, religion was huge, but atheism could be anything that wasn't a literal interpretation of the Bible. And they were free thinking. They were all religious, but they were not confined to the conventional model. And Harriet himself probably got some judgment from religious folk, A, because he was a mathematician, and there was still that sense that mathematicians conjured, and he was an astronomer, and there was still that link between astronomy and astrology. And although astrology was still being practiced, the church had trouble with people using magical means for their own ends. So mathematicians were looked askance. When later Raleigh was charged with treason, and that was the beginning of his long imprisonment in the Tower, the judge, in summing up and pronouncing Raleigh guilty, actually said, don't let Harriet or any doctor like that persuade you there's no eternity in hell, because otherwise you'll find out that there is. You go back onto the path and repent your sins before you die. So Harriet got himself, because he was so smart and he was in Raleigh's circle, he was tainted by these accusations of atheism. Mm. Later on, with his next patron, the Earl of Northumberland, who had the castle where the manuscripts were found, he got caught up in the gunpowder plot. He was an innocent bystander, but he and Harriet and a number of other people were at a lunch when Guy Fawkes turned up with a message for one of the guests who happened to be the cousin of the Earl, who was a plotter, Thomas Percy. So, of course, the whole lot of them were all interrogated. The Earl was then thrown in the Tower for about 17 years. Harriet was imprisoned for a few weeks, and it does survive a heartfelt plea for his liberty and his innocence, so you get a sense of who he was from that. Mm. And all he wants is his freedom so that he can study in freedom, because he's not interested in preferments and politics. He just wants to study for the love of study.
The Love of Study, Thomas Harriot. And Robin Arianrhod returns in Occam's Razor next week, the 11th, to place Harriot in the scientific firmament, as she once did Einstein. She's in maths at Monash, a beautiful book.